If you turn with me again, please, to Romans chapter 3. We find our text this morning in the verses 21 through to 26. But there is one thought in particular that our attention is drawn to. We're told in verse 26 concerning the Lord, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we ask for thy blessing upon this precious truth that we've read together. We ask that it may be written upon our hearts without indelible ink, written by thy Holy Spirit, that we might ponder and meditate upon thy truth, that we might come to an understanding of what these scriptures are saying, and may it give us cause for rejoicing in our wonderful Redeemer. We pray that thou would indeed be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Be with us now, we pray, asking again in our Savior's name. Amen. I want to bring you to a courtroom scene. That's really what Paul has been doing over the last three chapters. He's been proving our guilt. He's been laying out his case before the judge, and well, the trial is over and the verdict is in. Guilty. There are no more arguments, no more pleas to be made, no more evidence to be entered, no more testimony to be offered. It is now time for sentencing. And we, the condemned, stand silent, our heads bowed, knowing what is to come. If the judge acts justly, and he will, he must condemn us. The law clearly demands it. To dispute it would be futile. To despair would be fitting. We must die. Our sins deserve it. The law demands it. And we await the sentence. That's where we find ourselves when we come to this part of the book of Romans. When we arrive at verse 21, we are justly condemned. The case against us has been argued completely and convincingly, to the point that every defiant mouth has been stopped. And humanity as a whole stands guilty before the holy God who made them. You would expect that verse 21 would begin with the word then, or therefore. In light of all that you've heard, your just condemnation, therefore, you must pay. That's what we would expect. You have broken the law, then you must die. But that's not what we find. Instead of the word therefore, we find the word but. But it's a word that indicates that there's something else to come, something different to be said. You are guilty, justly condemned, under the sentence of death, but. We've been walking through some very dark passages. I think I mentioned last week, I feel like a painter who has only one colour on his palette, and it's black. These chapters condemn us. Every word a damning indictment upon our sinfulness. The judgment of God is as a sword that's hanging over our head. And then we come to this little word that seems to change everything. But it's as if we've been walking through the darkness, but now we see a little glimmer of light. It's as if we have opened the door into a well-lit room. And as we look at the door, we find that there's blood upon the frame. And it opens out of the darkness into a room full of grace and mercy, such as we thought we might never see. And all of a sudden, the sinner whose head was bowed with guilt and shame is called by the judge to look up and listen carefully. Lift your head, there is good news to be heard. The old preacher Donald Barnhouse said that he drew a heart around these verses in his Bible. For he said this text was not only the heart of the book of Romans, but the heart of the entire Bible. But now the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. We could draw a heart around those verses also. But better still, that God write these words upon our heart. And as we lift our guilty heads to look to the Lord this morning, to hear His voice, may we see in these wonderful verses the great hope of the gospel. Look what it is that God proclaims to sinners like us. But now, those words mark a huge hinge upon everything God has said. On these two words, everything turns. Before these words, we have heard thundering judgment, conviction, and condemnation. But after these words, grace and mercy and hope and heaven. We definitely needed to hear all that was said beforehand. It's the truth about us after all. But we desperately needed to hear what God says afterwards. That there is hope for such that are condemned by the law of God. And what is it that God proclaims to us? He tells us that there is a righteousness that is available to us apart from the law that we have broken. Outside of the law that we have broken, there is another righteousness that can be given to us. But now, the righteousness of God without the law or outside the law is manifest. God gave us His law and we broke it. Every one of us. Broken every bit of it. It couldn't make us righteous because we wouldn't and couldn't and didn't keep it. And therefore the case seems to be open and shut. The law has been broken. The penalty is there. But then the judge speaks of another way. A righteousness that can change our case. A righteousness available to us apart from through the law. The righteousness of God without or outside of or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It turns out that all along throughout the entire scriptures, alongside the demands of the law, God has been pointing us to and preparing us for another way, which we who are guilty can be declared righteous. Another way apart from through the law. And if we rightly understand this, that means it's astounding. We who are definitely guilty, because the law hasn't changed, that hasn't changed. The law stands before us broken, and our fingerprints are upon it. But the judge says that there is a way that we can be declared not guilty. In fact, he says we can be declared totally righteous. A verdict that only he can give us. You see, the word justified there in verse 24 is very closely related to the word righteousness that we find in verse 21. But to judge of all the same, that he's offering not simply to forgive our crimes and to let us go. He's not offering us a pardon where our guilt is still there, just not acted upon. This is a declaration from his bench that we are not guilty. Not guilty. In fact, we're cleared of having any guilt at all. That means that there must be a righteousness that comes to us apart from the righteous law that we have broken. And there is. And as the judge speaks, we further see that he proclaims to us that not only is there a righteousness apart from the law, but there's a righteousness available to us from the Savior. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23 repeats the charge that we have all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. We've fallen short. We have marred the glory of God. We have messed up. We have ruined ourselves and our relationship to God. But what the righteous judge offers us in verse 22 is a righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. Here's a message to all who have failed and have fallen and broken the law of God and find themselves condemned before him. If you believe, though you are a guilty sinner, there is a way that I can and will declare you to be righteous and no longer guilty. What's this? By faith in Jesus Christ, though I am guilty of breaking the law, you will declare me to be righteous? Yes, says the judge. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I will justify you freely by my grace. Freely? You mean as a gift? You're going to give me righteousness and declare me to be no longer guilty? If we don't read these verses and respond in amazement and wonder, it's because we don't understand them fully. There's a very good reason that when we speak of grace, we often prefix it with the word amazing. This is amazing grace. Here's the proclamation of God, the judge of all, to guilty sinners. He says there is a way through faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in him, that I will declare you to be not guilty. Indeed, I will give you the very righteousness of God. A perfect righteousness. And when we hear this proclamation that a righteous God can make us perfect in our standing before him, we ought to be asking, how can I get it? How does it work? How can faith in Jesus Christ possibly change my guilty verdict into one of not guilty? What about all my sins? What about all of the wrong things that I've done? What about your wrath and your judgment against all of my iniquities? That's what we ought to be asking. Whether we ask or not, God explains to us how this amazing grace is possible. And as we lift up our sinful heads to listen to this wonderful cloud of God, we hear not only what he proclaims to us, but what he paid for us. You see, there is a price to be paid. This justification that God is offering to us, this being declared righteous when we're not, is freely given to us by God's grace. Now, just because it's given to us freely doesn't mean that it came cheaply or that there was no cost involved. In fact, the cost was most high. The law must be upheld. The penalty for that broken law must be exacted. That's why the judge pointed out to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as one old writer once said, the lawgiver became the Christ giver. The very God whose law demands that cost of our death has settled the bill through the death of his Son. That great debt that was owed because of our sin and guilt would be paid not by our death, but by the death of the only begotten Son of God. And as we stand, as it were, at the foot of the cross, we marvel at what the Lord has done, what he has willingly paid for sinners to go free. Our purchase was made at the cross. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There are a few words in these verses 24 and 25 that are eternally and immensely important. The first word is redemption. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Someone has well said that the word redemption means a costly deliverance. It's the rescuing of someone by paying a price. Sometimes if someone is kidnapped, there will be a ransom demand, and they are only set free when the ransom has been paid, when they are redeemed. Now, we weren't kidnapped by sin, but certainly we were held captive to it. And there was a redemption price, far beyond anything that we could pay, but the Lord Jesus Christ paid. For the Romans to whom Paul was writing, this word redemption would cause them to think of the slave markets. For he could redeem a slave from his slavery by paying his redemption price, therefore setting him free. To the Jewish reader, they would hear this word redemption and their minds would go back to the Exodus from Egypt, where God redeemed them from their bondage and their slavery to Pharaoh by the price of a slaughtered lamb. And both of these thoughts, these things happened at the cross. We who were slaves to sin, who were in bondage to it, the Lord Jesus Christ, by bleeding and dying upon the cross as the Lamb of sacrifice, paid the ransom price to set us free, to buy us back from bondage. Redemption. The sins that marked our lives have testified who we were, who we belonged to, what we deserved, but at the cross the Lord Jesus Christ took our branding for sin and was handed over to death as an exchange for us. and His blood, His death, His sacrifice buys us out from under sin's claim over us. Redeemed, redemption. Someone said it's not a stained glass church word. It's a blood-soaked, costly word. It's a receipt nailed to a Roman cross that says, paid in full. That's what the cross accomplishes. Our redemption. Our redemption. There's another word here. Propitiation. We don't use it very often. We do mention it from time to time. It may be a word you're not overly familiar with, but it's one that we ought to learn, and it's one that we ought to love. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The idea of propitiation is of satisfying or appeasing someone. The pagans would offer sacrifices to their gods when they thought that their gods were angry with them, and these sacrifices were thought to appease them or to turn away their anger. That's the idea behind propitiation. Now, there's some people that would argue that because pagan religions did this sort of thing, that they try to argue that that couldn't possibly be what Paul means here by this word. They'll say that God isn't really angry like that, that there's no need for His anger to be turned away. God is love, not anger. Can I turn you back to your Bible just a page? To where Paul started this argument back in chapter 1, the verse 18. The wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That word wrath speaks of God's anger towards sin. This isn't some emotional flying off the handle kind of anger. It is an anger that is settled and solemn against all sin. It is God's nature with regards to sin. He is angry, filled with wrath towards sin. Now go to the cross, and what do we see happening there? Why is the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, hanging there, naked, covered in blood and shame, carrying our sin upon His whipped back, all the while His Father in heaven turns away from Him? The wrath of God is being poured out upon the thief, and it's been poured out upon Him so that it may not be poured out upon you. Lift up your head. Look and marvel and wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ would bear the wrath of God for us. That He would seek to propitiate, to appease the anger of God for us. Christian, do you know why God is not angry with you today? Do you know why God can now look upon you and smile upon you with grace and favor? It's because the wrath and anger that ought to have been given to you, He has taken and placed it upon His Son. We say with the hymn writer, till on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was laid. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. We lift our guilty heads. We hear God speak these words of amazing grace to us. The price has been paid. Notice what God proclaims to us, that there is another way. Look at the price He paid for us. And then notice finally what God proves to sinners just like you and I. You see, in a human court of law, the judge could never just declare a convicted criminal to be not guilty. Not only would it not be true, it would make the judge guilty of unrighteousness in his own part. He would be a corrupt judge. He wouldn't be true to his profession. He would find himself up in charges himself. So the question is, how can God justify you and me? How can God be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus? That's the great question, and again the answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. Here's the genius of the gospel, that God remains both righteous himself and he makes righteous the unrighteous. Now, through the Old Testament, God made it very clear that sin would lead to death. Right from the Garden of Eden, God came to Adam and Eve, told them of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and told them that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Sin leads to death. That's the message of the Scriptures. Sin leads to death. The law of God is given. What do we find? Sin leads to death. The prophets write. There we read in the book of Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's the testimony of Scripture from beginning to end. Sin results in death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, and eventually eternal death, separated from God for all eternity. If sin does not lead to the penalty of death, then God has not kept his word. And if God has not dealt with sin in the way that he said he would be unjust. God said he would punish sin, and he must. And he either punishes sin in the hell that's been prepared for the judging of the fallen angels and wicked men, or else God must punish it in a substitute, in the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 25. Speaking of the death of Christ, he says that that propitiation through faith in his blood is to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God does not simply overlook our sins or ignore them. His people in the Old Testament, they have to wait patiently for the fullness of time to come, when the Lord Jesus Christ would pay for those sins by his death instead of them. In the gospel, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God keeps his word regarding sin and death and judgment, while at the same time showing love to us in forgiveness and salvation. That leads us to see that God proves with sinners that not only is his righteousness in dealing, is he righteous in dealing with our sin, for he judges as he said he would judge, but he proves his righteousness in how he deals with us as sinners. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, fulfilling the demands of the law, carrying out the penalties of it, exacting sentence upon sin where it is found, that God might be just, and that he punished the Lord Jesus for us, and that he might be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The real question we need to ask is not how can God judge people and send them to hell. The real question we need to know is how can God ever see if a sinner will not be sinful himself. So the answer is Jesus Christ. The justice of God and the grace of God come together so that sinners can be made righteous and sin can be judged. And God remain true to his word in that he saves those who deserve to be judged according to his declaration. And there in verse 26, God declares something. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. On one hand, God is declaring that he loves us, that in the Lord Jesus Christ he will save us and forgive us and make us righteous, and that he will be the justifier of sin. Must be blood-shedding, sacrificial thing to show the world that I am just, holy. And the cross proves that God is serious about judging sin and serious about saving sinners. Because there he proves he is just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, this is the most tremendous, the most glorious, the most staggering thing in the whole of history. God is there declaring what he has done for us. He is declaring at the same time his own eternal greatness and glory, declaring that he is light and that in him there is no darkness at all. Do you know what a comforter is? It's a word that can mean, well, two opposite things. For instance, if you think of the word cleave, it can mean to cut in half. If you cleave meat, you take your cleaver and you cut it in half. But the word cleave can also mean to stick together. For a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So it's a word that can mean opposites. If we think of the word sanction, it can mean to give permission, or it can mean to take a measure to keep something from being done. In some ways, the cross is a comfort. It at once declares to the world that sin is judged and condemned, and yet at the same time, as we lift our heads to look upon the Lamb of God sacrificed for us, with faith and trust, the cross declares to us that not only is sin judged, but sins are forgiven. That not only is God just in punishing sin, but he is justifier of him that believes in Jesus. The cross says that sin brings death, sin brings the curse, sin brings separation from God, and yet at the same time, that same cross, embraced by guilty sinners in hope and faith, it tells us you are loved, you are saved, you are reconciled to God. Because of that, I encourage you to listen not with ears only, but with a heart tuned to the voice of God. Lift up your eyes and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his work of redemption for sinners, and receive the righteousness of God that is apart from the law, and believe the gospel and be saved. And lift your voice and sing with the hymn writer. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. May God in mercy speak to our souls this day and give us cause for rejoicing in him who is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, bless thy word to our hearts. It is thy precious fruit. We need to hear not from a preacher, but from God himself. Speak to us, we pray. By thy Spirit, enlighten us. Give us cause for rejoicing in that knowledge that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins that demand judgment are paid in full, and that we can be set at liberty and at peace with thee. Speak, we pray, and bring salvation to every heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.